Can you hear me? Is that all right? Yeah, the sound system, I just want me, a hammer, and the sound system in 10 minutes, and everything will be fine. For those of you who want to take notes, you know the back of the newsletter's got notes for those who want to think. I want an interactive bit if I can. Today we're talking about being a strong Christian. This is the last one of the series. I want to ask a genuine question. I'm not looking for a particular answer, but I want you to think. What does a strong Christian look like? Answers, please. What does a strong Christian look like? Sorry? So you're saying that it's a strong Christian, it doesn't look like anything? Okay, yeah. They look like Jesus, but with a beard? What do you mean by look like Jesus? So a strong Christian has Christ-like behaviours? Okay, thank you. Anything else? Oh, sorry, let me, how they look. You can see Christ-like behaviours, so that's what it looks like. I'm ESL, so grammar's not good with me. Anything else? Come on, what does a strong Christian look like? Yeah, Joan.
Look into the light, so there should be a life that looks like Jesus.
Okay, a lifestyle looks like Jesus' lifestyle. Okay, let me tweak the question. How do you become a strong Christian? Because that's what you want to become. Don't you want to become a strong Christian? How do you become? Give me answers. Go on. Reading his word? Yep. Trusting the Lord? Practice having him on the throne. I wish I didn't use that verse. Yep. Praying to him. Excellent. Now, last question. Don't answer this out loud. Do you consider yourself a strong Christian? This is an important thing. And today we're going to look at how actually we can become strong Christians. And ironically, it's by putting on the armor of God. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. And I want to ask the question because there's a few reasons why should we put the armour of God on? Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Grab your Bibles, look at them, whether it's on your phone or on a page. Please don't be looking at me because you need to interact with the Holy Spirit, not me. You ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And I'll stop. Notice verse 11. Verse 11 says, the way to be empowered by God is by putting on the armour of God. Do you want the power of God? Do you want to become strong in the Lord? You must put on the armour of God. You're not convinced. If you look carefully at verse 11 and verse 16, you have to put on the armour of God because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the devil is out for your skin. You need the armour because you will be attacked, guaranteed. Verse 12, notice that we struggle. See that word struggle? 9 out of 10 times in the New Testament, the word they use for struggle means wrestling, like in Olympic Games. This is the one time the word struggle means close combat fighting. It's struggle not mean like wrestle, it means fighting for your life. Everyone who is a Christian is in a state of warfare. It's not optional. And notice the forces that are against us. It says authorities, powers of the world. And notice what the enemy is. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemies are not people. It's spiritual authorities. You know why? Because our enemies might be people in action, but they are victims of the devil. Let me read to you Ephesians 2. Listen carefully. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. the Spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. So people are not our enemies. They are people trapped in a dark kingdom. The true enemies that can do damage to you are the spiritual authorities and the worldly powers. What am I talking about? You will see Satan's antics in politics, in family traditions, in countries' traditions, in cultures all around the world, in fashions. You will see it everywhere because Satan works in that thought world. And the powers of the world include fears, include anxieties, include hopes, include prejudices. So our enemy is not physical, but spiritual. People are just pawns at the end of the day. Now, here's my question. What are we meant to do when we put the armour on? We're told four times. Stand. Isn't it good? This is good Dennis language. If you're told four times, maybe it means something. In verse 11, notice what it says. You stand against the devil. It's not stand as in, I've got the armour of God on and here I am. It's oppositional defiance. Bang! You stand against the devil. Face off is a good translation. Verse 13, you don't just stand against the devil, but when days are evil, you stand against those evil days and show an alternative of a kingdom coming. And I love verse 13b. It's got a picture when the smoke's cleared and the bodies are on the ground. As it passes away, you just see the Christian standing there in the power of God. And if you didn't get that, verse 14 is a command. God says, you need to stand. And no, when I mean stand, it's holding the line. It's a very aggressive tone. Okay, where God's good, he expects us to do a tough thing, but he gives us the weapons, or the things we need. Verses 14 to 17, pick up the armour of God. Some of you are familiar with this, some of you it's new. You ready? Verse 14. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Can you remember the five pieces of armour? I can't, so I'll put it up on the screen. The five pieces of armour, stand, here they are. Salvation, notice armour is defensive by nature, yeah? Salvation protects the head. Righteousness protects the heart. Truth. Now, I don't know if you know much about belts. When you're in a toga society, when you get down to business, even actually the samurais do it, the belt is what it means, get ready for action. And so it is the belt that, if you like, holds the weapon and prepares the person for battle. It is the belt of truth. I love faith. Shields by nature are for long shots, not just close quarter battles. Because in verse 16, it's the fiery arrows. It's for that. You know when Satan does your head in from a long shot? Bang, you've got faith. And my favourite one is feet that are ready for the gospel. Now, the interesting thing in battle is to hold a position, you've got to change position. The soldier's got to be where the battle's the hardest. And so we've got feet that are for the gospel, meaning we will put ourselves in a position where we're most effective for the good news. Crystal clear? All right. There is only... Now, notice, why do you think we have to have armour on these parts? Because they're targets. 90% of spiritual battles are internal. Satan targets the head. Satan targets the heart. Satan targets your concept of truth. Satan targets your habits or your walk. And so it's important to have these things on because he will warp and twist your mind, your heart, your habits, your sense of truth. He will mess with you badly. These are all defensive weapons. There's only one offensive weapon. What is it?
sword. Now, it's not strong in the English, but it's very strong in the Greek. In verse 17 it says, take it. Excuse me. I happen to have a sword at church. Well, thank goodness the kids didn't find that. And so, can you imagine, you've got your armour on. Being a Christian is not a passive thing. God says, take it. What does he want you to take? Look at it. What is it? It's a weapon. What's the weapon? Be very specific. The word of God. Whose sword is it? The spirit. Please, to be spiritual, some churches make a mistake and they divorce the Holy Spirit and the word of God. That is a synthetic divorce. The word of God are the words of the spirit. Who inspired the prophets? Thank you. Who inspired the law? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon me. So the Word of God is the words of the Spirit. So it makes sense. And God says, take it. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's the only offensive weapon. If 90% of the battles happen internal, every time you open your mouth and declare the Word of God, it's a public thing. The Word of God is public by nature, isn't it? So it becomes an offensive weapon. And you see, when we fight a battle, where do we target? The head, the heart, truth, habits, faith. These are the vulnerable spots. We don't attack people, we attack those things to save people. Does that make sense? Here's the funny thing is, I don't want the Bible to be offensive, but the problem is, the Bible in function is offensive. It's like saying, please don't make this offensive. It's meant to be offensive. It's not something to hang your tomatoes off. It's not something you keep inside. Swords are very functional. This one's not. Not decorative. Maybe the Bible shouldn't be functional and not decorative. All right. Now, Dennis's problems. That's obvious. I've got questions in my head. What type of salvation protects us? What's the righteousness that protects my heart? What's the truth that I should act on? What's the good news I should run towards? Faith in who? Faith in what? And here's another question. It's called the armour of God. Is it the armour of God because God wore the armour or because the armour comes from God? Which one is it? What's the answer to all these questions? I hate to say it, it's Sunday school answer. The answer is Jesus. Because the salvation is Jesus' salvation. Jesus' righteousness. Faith in Jesus. The truth of Jesus. The good news of Jesus. This is the exciting bit. When I read Isaiah, this is Jesus' armour because he wore it first. Let me give you a little hop, skip and a jump. There's not enough time to look at it properly, but let me give you a hop, skip and a jump. You ready? Isaiah chapter 11. This is just a sample, but to get you excited. Listen to this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From the roots of a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he won't judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears by his ears. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. The stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. The reason the family tree is a stump is because it was rotten and God chopped it. And yet out of this broken family tree comes a little bud. A man from the line of David comes, and this man from the line of David will have the Holy Spirit. And he has the Holy Spirit so he can, if you like, he knows the truth, he tells the truth, and he judges the truth. I wonder who that is. In Isaiah 11:11, it talks about this man becoming a banner to the nations. This king, when he comes, will draw all nationalities together, if you like, as one army and one country. It's very, very exciting. Let's move on. Let's nerd up a bit more. Isaiah 49. Again, this is just a sample. Listen to this. Listen to me, you islands. That's Australia. Hear this, you distant nations. Oh, that's New Zealand. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he's spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. He concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant. You are Israel, in whom I'll display my splendor. I love the fact that whoever this king is, he is the sword of God. He's that secret weapon that no one counted on. He is, by his dangerousness, going to display the splendor of the Lord. Who is this man? And I love verse 1. Isn't it great? Most religions are so parochial. Not Christianity. Christianity, before it was Christianity, was addressed to the nations. This is for all countries. How exciting. How exciting. Okay, let's nerd up a little bit more and we'll finish up. Isaiah 59. Now the king's going to turn up full of the Holy Spirit. He knows what is true, what is right. He's going to judge it. He's going to act for God. He's the secret weapon. He turns up to his people. He turns up to his country. He turns up to his temple looking for justice. Let's see what happens. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself as zeal as a cloak. The king turns up, no one is righteous. How are we going to make people righteous? We'll use some of my righteousness, thank you very much. Isn't that cool? How does Jesus Christ make us righteous? By dying for our sins. We exchange our curse for his blessings. Then 50 days later, he gives us the Holy Spirit as the King, as the Messiah. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' name, but his job description. So Jesus, the King, gives righteousness to unrighteous people by his death and the giving of the Holy Spirit. I reckon that's pretty cool. And I love verse 17. He wraps himself in the zeal of his mission because Jesus has always been about saving the world, hasn't he? And he's zealous for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? All right. So, this is the simple version. When you're putting on the armor, you're putting on Christ. It's his salvation and his righteousness, not ours. His truth, not ours. His good news, not ours. We have faith in him, not faith in ourselves. I don't need self-confidence. I've got confidence in Christ. And when we put on the armor, you can almost smell Jesus' sweat. You know when you put a piece of armor on that someone else has worn, you can smell the sweat of their struggle. Maybe when you put on the armor of God, you can smell the sweat that Jesus had for the people he loved and the people that hated him. And maybe when you put it on, you can even smell his blood that he shed because he believed in God's international mission. In many ways, these Gideon guys here are weapons dealers because they deal in the sword of the Spirit. Oh, by the way, what's key to succeeding in warfare besides giving your soldiers good weapons and good armor?
Teamwork
and communication. And that'll finish off the passage, verse 18 and 19. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Notice, when do we pray? All the time. And that makes sense. When you're in warfare, you must keep communications open, because warfare is chaos, and good armies operate in chaos and adjust to the chaos. Now, do you notice what it says there? What should we be alert for, according to verse 18? Alert for what? Alert for the needs of other saints. It is too often our prayers are all about us and our state. I'm not saying don't pray for yourself, but the Bible demands that we work as a team. We should be alert not to our needs, but to the needs of other Christians, because we are holding a line. If my brother or sister is going down, I should pray for them, for they stay up. Don't be a selfish, small-minded, non-mission Christian that only wants a comfortable, happy life. That just makes you Australian. You need to be mission-minded. His kingdom come. His will be done. We're concerned for others. The last thing we want to do is see the front line fall. All right. So I add, that's the simple version if you've heard nothing else. Put on Jesus Christ. Take your stand. It's going to be tough. Let's do it together. Communicate with God to empower each one as he needs. Done? All right, what's the take-home value? Let's get practical. All right, take-home value number one is don't walk around naked. How silly would it be to go into battle with no armour on? If you don't have a helmet to protect your mind, that means Satan's scheme will infiltrate your head with stupid thoughts that don't work. I'll give you a thought that hits a lot of Christians as they get older. I know I've said it a couple of times. If I've got enough money in the bank, if I own a house and a superannuation, my future is secured until you die at 65. That is not salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jesus saves the day. You don't need money. You don't need security. If you don't have salvation to protect your mind, you're going to have strange salvations in your mind, whether it be money, intelligence, good looks, strength, I don't know. Or, for example, I think if you don't wear a breastplate of righteousness, your heart will be laid bare to another form of righteousness. And it will be a self-righteous righteousness or a twisted sense of righteousness or a selfish. I'm getting my soapbox just a little bit. I am sick of our abortion law that's come up. I read 2 days ago that it was passed, that it's okay to abort kids based on gender. And when someone said it was wrong, they were called a racist because other cultures do it. To me, that sense, that's not righteousness. That's not right. You can't kill off a baby because it's a girl, because it's a boy. Does that seem right to you? Well, it's right now, as far as Australia's concerned, because it's going to be legislated as right. Now, can you see how righteousness can be twisted? People think something is right, and they'll fight for it and argue. We must protect our hearts with the righteousness that comes from Christ, otherwise we'll have a twisted righteousness. And have gospel feet. You know what? Your feet determine where you are. And most people will put themselves in a place that is beneficial for them. Well, it's not good for me to be here. I better be in this position or that position or that position. You need to protect your feet. Don't put yourself in a position that's good for you. Put yourself in a position that's good for the good news. For me, I'm not a good man, but I've lost count on times that I've done things that I didn't want to do because I just didn't want to do them. I wouldn't think they were fun or would benefit me in any way, shape or form. But I did them. I went there. I hung out with the people for the sake of the gospel, and it was the true and the right thing to do, and I encourage you to do the same. So don't walk around naked. It's not good. It doesn't bless anyone. And the second thing is to fight for Jesus. Imagine a soldier going to war going, I'm ready for war. Do you want a sword? Oh, no, I don't need a sword to go to war. I'll be fine, thank you very much. Do you own a Bible? If not, why not? Or how about this? I'm ready for war. You're going to pull it out? No, but I'm ready for war. I've got the sword. Yeah, but I don't know. You own a Bible? Read a Bible. What am I going to say next? Oh, no, look, I know I'm in a war for Jesus, but I'm a conscientious objector. I don't want to offend anyone. I'm not pulling this thing out. Own a Bible. Read your Bible. Use your Bible. What does it look like? It sounds very aggressive, doesn't it, waving a sword? Let me give you an example, okay? I just happen to have a Bible passage with me from Ephesians. Ephesians 4:16. I'll stick it on my scabbard so you know what's going on. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit tells me, speak the truth in love. I'm going to a family event. I'm going to a work meeting. I'm going to a contentious situation. I'm tired and annoyed and just frankly grumpy. And those people annoy me. Whatever the scenario is, I choose to take this Word of God in. I unsheathe the sword. I'm going to go to this meeting and I am going to tell the truth in love no matter what it costs me. Or maybe I might need to speak to Wendy and go, Wendy, what you're doing now is not right. You need to tell the truth in love. I've bared the Word of God. Everyone can see it. When you start living the Word of God, it becomes visible. We declare the Word and we live the Word. Does that make sense? And the first time you use the Word of God, you're clunky and clumsy, and there's possibly better ways of doing it. But that's okay, because practice makes permanent.
As you get better and deeper in the Word of God, or like me, you may not be deeper in the Word of God, but you've been a Christian for such a long time and you've made so many mistakes, you've learned from them, you are able to operate with multiple Bible truths at the same time. This one is Ephesians 1:11. In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So now I'm operating with two truths. I'm going in that conversation wherever I'm going, and I'm going to tell the truth in love. But as I wield my sword, I know that God predestined me to be saved. He predestined me to work for Him. And no matter how many times I botch it, my sin does not compromise the plans of God, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the two truths work together. Because sometimes we're afraid of talking because we don't want to stuff things up. But when you hold these two truths, you become a super duper swords person. You know? Does it make sense what I'm trying to say? I'll put this away. And please pray for other Christians. Here's the simple Christian prayer. You know when someone's in trouble and they ask for prayer, and 9 out of 10 times we pray for their change in circumstance? Maybe that's not the best prayer. Who gave them the circumstance in the first place? Maybe we should pray that they grow through the change in circumstance, that they can hold the line in that circumstance. I'm not saying don't pray for people that are sick. Don't hear that. But go be a bit more tactical, a bit more strategic, and pray that they can hold the line and stand, and that everyone can see them as they struggle and sweat and bleed. They only see Jesus. That's a better prayer. Amen. I've said enough. I've gone for 23 minutes. It's way too long. Let me pray, and then I'll pass back to Wendy. Lord Jesus Christ, we're pretty ordinary. We're, to quote the Gideons guys, we are Gideons. We're full of mistakes. We're not the best collection of people. I'm sure there are better people around, Lord. And nevertheless, You choose the weak and the nobodies, people like us, and we thank You that You invite little people like us into Your big plans. Lord, can You replace our lack of self-confidence with a confidence in You, Lord, a confidence in Jesus Christ, a confidence in the power of the Spirit, a confidence in the predestination of God the Father. Enable us to play our role, whether big or small. Enable us to stand, so that one day when You return and the smoke clears and we're covered in blood and gore and been fighting for loving other people, You'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And many people will be saved because we kept our integrity in Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to leave the church building now. I'm putting this sword in my office because we don't want the kids to discover this, because otherwise I'll get in trouble from the mums.